Amen. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you this morning that we could be together today. And Father, we just pray you continue to minister to us. We thank you for the awesome time we had in your presence as we worshiped and exalted you. And Lord, we pray as we just spend some time in the Word now this morning that you continue speaking to us and encouraging us, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as you already know, next weekend is a very powerful weekend for us, our Global Impact Celebration, where we're bringing all our ministry partners in from different parts of the world and in Canada and locally in Regina here as well. And so I believe it's one of the most powerful times that we have as a church. And I want to really encourage you to come. And you don't want to miss it, church, because it's a very powerful time. And I want to share a few words with you this morning about our theme, which is miracles of God. And, you know, our God is a miracle-working God. Do you believe that? And, you know, sometimes we have the idea that, you know, miracles, you know, they happen rarely, that they don't happen very often. And I've had Christians tell me, you know, I don't think I've ever seen a miracle. But can I tell you something? If you're here this morning and you are, you're here by a miracle. You are a miracle. You know that? If you know Jesus, if you're here this morning and you're born again, you have experienced part of one of the most greatest miracles, if not the greatest miracle of all time. Amen? The Son of God, the living God, is living in you. Can I tell you? That is miraculous. That is 100% supernatural. Now, there's a natural part. The natural part is you exercise faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And in response to your faith, Jesus came into your life. So there's a natural and a supernatural. In fact, with miracles, there's always the natural aspect as well as the supernatural aspect. If you don't do the natural, most of the time you don't see the supernatural. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because the emphasis of our celebration is God of miracles. I love that theme. And, you know, I looked up a definition of miracle. I just went in the dictionary, and here's what it said. An extraordinary event taken as a sign of the supernatural power of God. You know what? You've experienced a supernatural event. And not only have you personally experienced a supernatural event in your life, but we as a church have as well. When I look at Harvest City Church, I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. This church is a miracle. We shouldn't be here. In the natural, we shouldn't be here. 35 years ago, and there's still a few of you around, some of you old guys, you still remember what it was like 35 years ago. I don't know about you, but when I walk into this building, every time I walk in here, I just pause and I think, I remember how it was. Amen? I remember how it was. And you know what? It's a miracle. If I compare to us today to what it was before, there are many, many things that happened. But you know what? You were part of that miracle. You invested in that. God moved supernaturally for us to be the church that we are today. But it took an investment by God's people. And that's how it happened. And that's how it continues to happen. And so I want us to be, we want to be a part of the miracle for our ministry partners. Our whole idea of our Global Impact Celebration is that we would be a part of their miracle. And we would invest in their miracle and be a part of that and experience more of the miraculous power of God. And we see that through the scriptures. As you go through and look at the various parts of the Bible and you see the miracles of God and you read very carefully, it always takes a natural investment in a person or in a situation for that miracle to take place. And so, do you want to see more miracles take place in your life? Amen? I want to give you three principles this morning. And I believe that miracles involve sowing. You sow the natural, you experience, you reap the supernatural. That's the way it works. And so I want to give you three principles of sowing into a miracle. And the first one is this. In order to sow, in order to see a miracle in the lives of people, you first have to be willing to see the needs of people, to see the needs of others. You know, one of the most powerful, most sobering scriptures is in Matthew 25. And in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the end times and the time of the end. But Matthew 25 and Matthew 26 are actually scarier than Matthew 24. Matthew 25 and 26 tells us how to be ready for the end. You know, we can debate over when is Jesus coming and what's the rapture and when is the rapture and are you premillennial or amillennial or postmillennial or any of that. We can debate all those things. But what's even more sobering is when you read verse 25 and 26. It says, are you ready? Are you ready for the end? And so Matthew 25, Jesus said this, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or as a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me either. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do we see need? You know, several years ago, I was ministering in the country of Zambia. And I was up north in the northern part of the country in what is called the Copper Belt, and ministering and preaching there. I was with Bernard McQuavi, who some of you would remember, used to be on staff here. He was a Zambian who was on staff here. And so we were ministering there, and we were coming back to Lusaka. And I thought, you know, I got a couple extra days. I'd like to see the Victoria Falls. I mean, it'd be crazy to be in Zambia and not see one of the most beautiful waterfalls in the entire world. So I said, let's go. So we jumped in the car. It was a six-hour drive. We drove down to Livingston. When we got there, we saw the falls, and then I got very sick. I had obviously eaten something that I shouldn't have, and I got food poisoning, and I was staying in a guest house there, and I was so sick, I just lived in the bathroom. I couldn't even keep water down. And this went on for a couple of days, and I was getting sicker and sicker, and finally I said to Bernard, I said, you know, I need to see a doctor. Can you get me a doctor? And so he went out looking, and he found a doctor. The doctor came to my guest house, which I was impressed with, and he said I got a needle for you, and he gave me a shot, and then he said to me, you know, you're sick and you haven't eaten for a few days. I'm taking you home with me. I thought, what? Yeah, I'm going to take you home. I said, my wife's a fantastic cook, and I'm going to get her to look after you. I thought, whoa, that's service doctor, right? I mean, do we see that today? So he did. He took me home. His name was Dr. Chera. His wife was Ranji Chera. Some of you remember Ranji, right? Well, before we had actually come down to Livingston, as we were driving through Lusaka, we needed some water. So we pulled into this store, this shop, and Bernard said, I'll go and get it. And it was just getting towards the end of the day. And he went to get some water for us, and I was sitting in the van, and this popcorn vendor, he had a popcorn machine, and it was the end of the day, so he's packing up his equipment, and he dropped a kernel of popcorn on the ground. And when he dropped the kernel of popcorn on the ground, all of a sudden this little kid, maybe about 4 years old, came scrambling out between two buildings on all fours and sat down on his haunches and grabbed that kernel of popcorn and ate it. And then I was only about 20 feet away. I'm watching this thing. And so then he entered into a dialogue with the popcorn vendor, and then he disappeared. He ran into between the buildings, and then a minute later, five little boys came out, They're all dressed in rags. There were street children living on the streets, and they all had their hands cupped like this. And the popcorn vendor had a little bit of popcorn in the bottom of his hopper, and he carefully measured out the rest of his popcorn in the hands of these five little child. Well, I started crying as I watched this, because at that time in Zambia, AIDS was ravaging the country. And they estimated at that time that 600,000 children were living on the streets of Zambia because their parents had died of AIDS. And when you knew what to look for, you could see them running in bands, groups of kids trying to survive. And the kids as young as 3 and 4 years old. And so I knew what I was looking at. And so I just started to weep, and my heart was so broken. I thought, God, what can we do with this? And so I got in the car. I couldn't get it out of my mind. We went down to Zambia. So Ranji took me into her house. And so after I started getting a bit better, I started asking her questions because she was from Sri Lanka. So I said, what's a Sri Lankan woman doing in Zambia? And so she told me her story about how the Lord had led her there from Botswana, and they had been very prosperous in Botswana, had come to Zambia because God told them to, and she didn't know why she was in Livingston, and then she started walking around the streets, and she started seeing all these same thing in Livingston. She saw all these kids that were living on the streets, and so she felt so bad about it that she went to the churches and said, hey, we need to do something for these kids, and none of the churches wanted to do anything about it. So finally, this one church said, you know, I'll tell you what, if you want to gather these kids, you can use our tree in our yard of our church. You can gather them under the tree. So that's what she was doing. She gathered these kids under the tree, and she was feeding them. And then she realized they don't have any school. They have no chance in education. They have no chance in life. In fact, most of those kids didn't live past the age of 12. And so she started gathering them under a tree. And when I saw her, when I met with her, she said, you know, I've rented a couple of houses, one for boys, one for girls. And I found this old tin shack that used to be a car garage, and I'm turning it into a school. So after I got better, I said, I want to see your school. So I went over there, and I was walking around this tin shack, and they didn't have any. They had a piece of broken blackboard and a piece of broken chalk, and they had no books. They had no writing materials, no pencils, nothing. Just about 50 kids that she was trying to teach. And as I was walking around, the Holy Spirit said to me three words: help this woman. Help this woman. Well, you know that we invited Ranji, became one of our first partners in ministry in Global Impact. Amen. So we started helping her, along with others started helping her as well. And as time went on, that shack turned into she had a beautiful school, dorms, bought a farm, raised her own food. It was amazing. She just did amazing. Hundreds of kids. It was amazing to see the transformation. You know what? It was a miracle. And we had a part in it. We had a part in that. And you know, God made a way for us to start reaching those kids. Made a way. But you first of all have to see it. You have to see, the need. Amen? You know, saints are those who see. You know, how did I meet Ranji? Because she was living out what Jesus said in that story about, hey, I was sick and I was naked. I was sick, and she visited me. Amen? I was hungry, and she fed me. She took me in. Amen? You see, saints are those who see. You know, what's interesting about that story that Jesus told about how to be ready is the whether it be the goats or the sheep, they all had the same question. When did we see you? When did we see you, Lord? The righteous didn't realize that when they were helping the poor and feeding the sick and ministering to people, they didn't realize they were ministering to Jesus. And the goats didn't realize that when they didn't see, they didn't see Jesus. Amen? So the million-dollar question for you and I today, personally, is do we see? Do you see? What do you see? You see, one of the things about people is we don't respond very well to statistics. Somebody can tell me about how many the hungry are in the world and the poverty in the world, and it's horrendous. But you know, we tend not to see statistics. When I started seeing people, when I started seeing individuals, that changed me. I remember, I could stand up here and tell you stories all day long, and I know many of you could as well. I remember one time, a few years ago, I was in Poland, and I was preaching, and generally when I preach, I just see a crowd. I'm not focusing on individuals. I've had people say, "Dave, you aimed that message right at me. I know you looked right at me, and you personally were condemned. You were pointing right at me." Now, I know whoever sat there, I pointed my finger. I wasn't pointing at you. Believe me, I didn't even see you. If I look at individuals, I get distracted. So I see you as a crowd. And that's generally what I do when I preach. Well, then this one day in Poland, I was preaching, and I saw this guy. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, "Give him $20. So I reached in my pocket, I pulled out a $20 US bill, and I handed it to him, and I kept on preaching. It wasn't anything to do with my message. I just felt the Holy Spirit say, "Give that man $20. So I gave him $20, and I went on preaching and never thought about it again. A year went by. I came back to the very same town a year later. And I was preaching, and one day after I was preaching in this same place, this guy came up to me and he said, "Hey, Dave, remember when you gave me that $20? I didn't remember. I said, "What are you talking about?" "Yeah," he said, "when you were preaching last year, you gave me $20. I said, "I did?" He said, "Yeah, you did." He said, "Let me tell you what happened." He said, "I didn't have a job. I was deeply in debt. I was in a lot of financial stress. When you handed me the $20, and when I took it out of your hand, I said, 'Lord, this is my moment of, this is a contact of faith for me. I believe that this is the beginning of a breakthrough for me.'" And he said, "Dave, you know what? It was. I got a fantastic job. I have prospered financially. I don't have any debt. Thank you so much for giving me $20. Was that a miracle? That was a miracle. What was my part? I gave the guy $20. The supernatural part was everything took off from that point. You see, church, listen to me. You do not know when you minister to somebody, when you pray for somebody, when you give to somebody, when you actually see need and do something. It may seem the smallest thing to you, but God can take that and multiply what you have sowed. I remember I was in Ethiopia one time and ministering there in Addis Ababa. And I was staying in a hotel right downtown part of the city. And one day I thought I'd go for a walk. That was a mistake. When I got out into the streets, it was obvious that I was a foreigner. And I was mobbed. I mean, I couldn't walk on the street. I mean, I tried. People were pulling at me. People were coming to me. And it just was overwhelming. I actually had to flee back to my hotel. So I couldn't leave. So then when it came time to leave, I was leaving Ethiopia and I was flying to Rwanda. And so I remember getting on the bus to go to the airport. And I was sitting at the back of the bus. And we were driving. It was heavy traffic. And we got caught in a bit of a traffic jam. And the bus was stopped there. And I looked out the window. And I saw this woman standing across the traffic. I saw this woman standing on the sidewalk with two little children. Just kind of standing there. And as I looked at them, our eyes met. She looked at me. I looked at her. And we just kind of locked on. And I just saw the misery on her face, and I saw the misery of those two little children. And so I motioned to her. I said, "To come over here." And so it was dangerous for her because she had to walk through all that traffic, but it was basically stopped anyway. So I pushed the window down, and she came, and I dug in my pockets, and I got every bit of cash that I had. I don't even know how much I had. I just took it all. It was in U.S. dollars. I took all the money I had. And when she came up to the window, I reached down and I gave her this wad of money. Well, she grabbed it and she ran around the back of the bus. She just took off. And so I thought, okay. And so then I'm just sitting there waiting for the bus to move. And I caught this motion out of my corner of my right eye. And I looked over and I could see this woman. She had come around to the other side of the bus. And she was leaping in the air like this, trying to get my attention, waving her hands and leaping. And she just was laughing and crying. I never forgot that. I don't know anything about that woman. I don't know anything about her story. Obviously, I never saw her again. But she was just trying to, she was overwhelmed with joy and thanking me by just leaping and jumping and dancing. See, I was surrounded by all those needs the day before. I didn't know what to do with it. It was overwhelming. But I saw one individual. I saw that need. And I don't know, in heaven, Lord willing, in heaven we'll find out what that was all about. Amen? You see, one of our problems with our flesh is that we can see a need. We tend to turn away from needs. We want to see a need, see it out of the corner of our eye, and we want to turn away. Can I tell you something? Goats do that. I don't want to be a goat. I want to be sheep. Amen? Mother Teresa said this. I think it's going to be on the screen. She said, I never look at the masses as my responsibility. I look at the individual. I can love only one person at a time. I can feed only one person at a time. So you begin with one. If I didn't pick up that one person, I wouldn't have picked up 42,000. My whole work is only a drop in the ocean. But if I didn't put that drop in, the ocean would be one drop less. Amen? See, that's what Global Impact's about, church. It's about sowing. We're going to have people here next week. People from different parts of the world. People right from our own city. Get to know them. Talk to them. Hear them. See them. See them. And sow into them. That's what this is all about. We as a church are bringing these people here so that we as a church have an opportunity, and you have an opportunity as an individual to say, you know what? I want to be a part of a miracle. I want to be a part of the miracle that's going to take place in their life, in their ministry. I want to be a part of that. Second thing is, understand that God gives us resources with which to sow. You know, Luke 12, verse 16, Jesus told this story. See, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, you know, this man would have thought, you know, I'm a righteous guy. And back in those days, if you had a lot of wealth and you were a wealthy man like this guy, you said, man, I'm a righteous guy. I mean, look at how God's blessing me. Look how God's pouring us all in. And you know, his future was insured. He thought, man, I'm just going to retire, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, and just, you know, I got so much wealth, I don't know what to do with it. I'm going to have to build more barns to store all more wealth that's coming in here. And Jesus said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose are they now? And he died just as he is preparing for his future. Now, Jesus told stories like this to shock people. To shake them about the priorities in their life. You see, unfortunately, there's people that are not available. This guy was not available. This guy was not available for him to see a need and to do anything about it. It just wasn't available. And, you know, I remember one time reading in a newspaper, this guy is a lawyer from Illinois. And he was 29 years old, and he was a lawyer. He was married. He had three kids, and man, his kids were. He was living the life. He was living a good life. And one day he got a headache, and then a few days later he found he had difficulty seeing. Then he had difficulty walking, and he went to a doctor and he did some tests, and the doctor said, you know what, you have a brain tumor, and you need surgery. And he says, if you survive the surgery, and it's an if. It's dangerous. If you survive the surgery, then the first year will be critical. If you can get by the first year, every year you live past that, your chances are improving. And so after the first year, he actually got an interview. Somehow the media found out about him, and they interviewed him. And the reporter said to him, what did you learn from all this? Here's what he said. He said, I learned that my life is on loan. My life is on loan. When I read that article in the paper, it hit me. That's why I wrote it down. My life is on loan. Can I tell you something, church? Can I tell you something? Your life is on loan. My life's on loan. You don't know how much time you have. You don't have none of us know. Our life is on loan. You can't take any of your stuff with you. And so the real point of this parable is your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Amen. What are you doing with the stuff that we have? So do we say, well, I don't have anything to sow? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. The third thing I want to say is we need to respond to God's call on our life. You know, one of my favorite portions in Isaiah is Isaiah 6, which is where Isaiah received his call. And it says in verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. Now, what's really interesting is that this call, who will go for us, that was not a specific call to Isaiah. What Isaiah heard was a general call that just goes out to everyone. You see, sometimes people say, didn't we have a great time of worship this morning? Did you sense the presence of God? Yes. Amen? You know, sometimes I've had people come to me and say, man, Dave, I was in the presence of God, and it was a great time, and oh, man, God's presence was so powerful and so sweet, and it was amazing. And when I hear somebody telling me that, sometimes I'll ask them a question, say, what did you hear God say? If you're really in the presence of God, did you hear God say anything? Because I want to tell you something. If you really get in the presence of God, you're going to hear the voice of God. And you're going to hear the voice that says this: who will go for us? Who will go for us? See, what Isaiah heard was a general call. He was in the presence of God and he heard the call that's continually going forth from the throne of God. That call is still going. That voice is still saying those same words. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? Have you heard that voice? Isaiah heard it. He said, here am I. Send me, I'll go. And of course, we know what happened with the life of Hosea. He wasn't singled out here. He just overheard the call of God. Can I tell you that? That's why I'm in the ministry today. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I heard that call. I heard that call. I still hear it. Every time I get in the presence of God, I still hear it. Who's going to go for us? You know the Great Commission, right? We know the Great Commission. What we don't realize is that they heard the Great Commission in a worship service. Did you know that? Let's read it. In Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. They're worshiping Jesus. And in the midst of their worship, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission was spoken and heard in the midst of a worship service. Can I tell you something? Every time I'm in the awesome presence of God, God always comes to me and presses his claim on my life. Always pressing his claim. Always. If I'm really in God's presence, if you're really in God's presence, he'll press his claim on your life. He won't say, oh, no, I'm sure glad you're having a great time. And yeah, isn't my presence sweet? And isn't that wonderful? And that's really nice. Glad you had a nice time. I don't hear that from the Holy Spirit. When I'm in the presence of God, God presses me. He presses his claim on me. I believe that God is calling his church to be involved in missions, to be involved in mission work. Next weekend is not just a weekend to come and enjoy ourselves, which we will. That's a bonus, right? That's not what it's about. Next weekend is about hearing that call. Next weekend is saying, is giving us another opportunity to say, here am I, send me. Now, God's not asking you and I to go overseas necessarily. He's not asking you to do all those things. We don't have to. We can invest in those that we're bringing here. And we invest in them. We're investing in their ministry. And we are going through them. And we are part of their miracle. And we're part of what God's going to do through them. That's what next weekend is. It's an opportunity to hear that call. And it's an opportunity to respond to that call. You know, we have a great sign there. A theme of our church is live your call, right? You seen that sign? Live your call. Can I tell you something? If you haven't heard the call, how can you live the call? Amen? If you haven't heard it, how can you live it? You have to hear the call and then live the call. We should have another sign. Hear the call, live the call. Amen? You know, Hudson Taylor, some of you, have you heard of Hudson Taylor? Maybe some of you have, some of you may not have. Hudson Taylor was an amazing missionary, one of the best missionaries, one of the most famous missionaries. He went to China in the late 1800s, and in the early 20th century, he was in China. And one day, he had a disciple called Peter, and a Chinese man who had led to Jesus, and he discipled him. Hudson Taylor's best, one of his strongest disciples of that time, and him and Peter were in a boat, and they were traveling somewhere, and they were going through an area where there was a whole pile of fishermen that were fishing, and for whatever reason, they hit a wave or whatever, and Peter fell out of the boat. Well, the boat that Hudson was in, you know, was traveling, so Peter fell out of the boat, and then Hudson realized Peter's gone, and he turned around, he saw him in the water, and Peter couldn't swim. So Hudson Taylor's yelling at these fishermen, hey, grab him, grab him, he's just within your reach, grab him, pull him out, he can't swim. The fishermen were so busy pulling in their nets, pulling in the fish, they ignored the call. They just kept pulling in their fish, pulling in their fish. And finally one of them jumped in, but it was too late, he was dead. They pulled him out, but he was already dead. So one day he was just a grab away. I just said reaching, but they were so busy pulling in their nets, pulling in their fish. Nobody grabbed them. So Hudson Taylor was teaching a bunch of his students one day, and he told this story. And then he said to them, he said, what do you think of those fishermen? And the students said, well, they're bad. They're evil. They're selfish. They're unconcerned. You know what Hudson Taylor said about that? He said, I see it differently. Here's what he said. I think these fishermen are like most Christians today. They are unconcerned about the plight of the sinners who are now just a grab away from them. The reason is they are so busy with their work. We're just so busy. Amen? They're just a grab away. I don't know about you, that story pokes me a little bit. You see, our problem is we can get nearsighted. We can get so consumed that we don't see needs anymore. We don't see the individual. You know, it happens right here. I can come to church. I can walk in here. I can sit down. I can worship. I can hear somebody preach. I can go out in the foyer. I can fellowship with my same group of friends. I can go sit at the same table with the same people. I can sit in the same place in church. Amen. We're such creatures of habit. When you come in here, wherever you first sat when you came in here is likely where you're still sitting, even if you've been here for 10 years. Right? We're just like that, aren't we? Right? You know, if we've been sitting on, if you're used to, this is your side, you haven't known any idea who sits on the other side. Right? You just sit in the same place. Let me really challenge you. Do something radical next week. Change sides. That's really freak Joel out. Joel won't know where to look to see if you're here. Right? But we are so tunneled into church. We don't see the need. We're not looking. We're so caught up with our life. with our problems, with our concerns, with our worries, with our little life. We're so concerned about it that we don't see beyond that. And that's what concerned Hudson Taylor. You know, I wrote down, I think it's on the screen. Here's a prayer. Send me, O God. Is that on there? Deliver me from small peripheral prayers. You are the Lord of the nations. The whole earth is full of your glory. Use my prayers to have an impact on the world. Here's another one. Send me, O God. Deliver me from a puny, self-absorbed priority list. Let me live freely and generously, giving of my material wealth to serve those in need. And then, here's the third one. Send me, O God. Deliver me from my addiction to security and self-preservation. I'm at your disposal to take the good news of forgiveness through Jesus Christ across the street or across the world. That was our theme one year, across the street and around the world. Amen. Can I tell you something, church? Your greatest days are not your days of leisure. Those aren't your greatest days. Your greatest days is when something has seized you and gripped you. Your greatest days are your days of your highest commitment, when you have grabbed onto something that is way higher than you, something that is way bigger than you. When you've seized that and are investing in that, those are your greatest days. Now you're alive. Now you're living. You know, those days may be days of struggle. They may be days of suffering. They may be days of the greatest battles of your life. But they're your greatest days. They're your greatest days. You see, ordinary people can make an extraordinary impact on the world. Just guys like you and me. We're just ordinary people. We can make an extraordinary impact. You know, one of my favorite verses, I'm going to close with this. One of my favorite verses is Matthew 11, verse 12. It's a verse that gripped me when I was a brand new Christian. And it's in Matthew 11, verse 12, where it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. I like Philip's translation. Here's what Philip's translation says. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been taken by storm, and eager men are forcing their way into it. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and we push our way in. You push in. You push into the kingdom of God. You want the kingdom? You have to push into it. It's not going to fall in your lap. It's not going to fall in your lap. You push your way in. I want in. I want to be a part of a supernatural life. I want to be a part, and I want to minister and love and know a minister, a supernatural God. I want to be a part of the miraculous taking place. I have no power within myself to do a miracle, but I know the one who does. And if I sow naturally into what he is doing, I will be a part of his miracles. And I want to be a part of that. So I want to challenge you, church. I want to challenge you personally. Push your way in. Don't coast. Don't drift. Hear the call. Live the call. Open your eyes. See. We're surrounded by needs. We're surrounded. Every Sunday, sometimes I've had people come to me and say, David, you know, I'm coming to church. I can't find anything to do in this church. And, you know, there's no place for me here. I want to tear my hair out what I have left. I mean, maybe that's why I don't have any. Think, are you kidding me? There are needs everywhere. Just look around. In the foyer, I'll guarantee you that as you walk and have a cup of coffee, if you look and see, you'll find somebody that needs prayer, somebody that needs encouragement, somebody that needs help. They're there. Amen? There are the place you work, wherever, your daily life, they're there, your neighbors, your friends, whatever. See, when I read biographies of great men, I find out that the great men and women of the scriptures and the great men and women of history are not, they weren't smarter. They weren't better looking. They weren't faster. They weren't better educated. They were just more committed. They were just men and women. Seized the kingdom. Seized it. They were people who said, I'm pushing in. And so, church, let's take advantage of this coming weekend. Let's come to as many events as we possibly can. Amen. Friday nights are a great, great celebration. It's free. Come. Here. Hear those partners. Get to know them. That's why we're bringing them. That's why we're spending all this money to bring them here. So you can get to touch them, know them, pray for them, hear them. Amen. That's why they're here. Don't miss on that. And as we do that, and then let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and as we generously give to our faith commitment offering, you know, pray and ask the Lord, say, God, what do you want me to do? You know what? Everything I have is yours. What do you want me to give to this? And we're asking you, what can you believe for in the course of this next year? You don't have to give it next weekend. What can you give over this next year? That's what the faith commitment offering is all about. It's a faith commitment. Nobody chases anybody for money in this church. That's never going to happen. Amen? But we're asking you to pray. What is God saying to you? And you have an opportunity to respond to that. And you know, we've done that over the years. And we've given millions away over these last number of years that we've been doing this. We've given millions of dollars away. That's pretty miraculous if you ask me. But you know, it had a natural component. We gave. But you know, how was that multiplied? What did God do with that money? How has that been multiplied? Only heaven will show us. And our partner's telling us. Right? It's a good thing I'm preaching to you today and not Linda. That's all I can say. Anyways, let's stand. Does that make sense, church? Lord, we just stand before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunities that are all around us. God, we want to be a sheep. We don't want to be a goat. Lord, help us to see. God, open our eyes. Help us to see you. Help us to see you in our neighbors, in our fellow believers. Help us to see you in our partners. Help us to see you, Lord, in those that we work with, those we come across. Lord, let us be a church that sees. Let us be individuals that we see. That we actually see. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us not to be so busy that, God, we're blind. We don't see anything. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd stir our hearts up. Help us to know, Lord, that our lives belong to you. They're on loan. We don't own our life. We have never owned our life. And, God, I pray that we would be wise investors and that help us to be, Lord, believers that invest in your kingdom. And push into your kingdom and seize it. And Lord, take risks. And Lord, really live. And Lord, we pray for our partners as they're coming, Lord, this coming week. Help them, give them journey mercies. Lord, may their planes work. Lord, with their travel plans come to fruition. God, we resist every work of the enemy to frustrate or harass. And Lord, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have an awesome time next weekend. Lord, the most important person to show up is you. Lord, we need you here. Lord, would you please show up and minister incredibly, Lord, through our partners and those who are ministering. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. And Lord, we want to see revival in our hearts and in our life. And we just commit ourselves and we commit next weekend to your care today. Pray for Jenny and Janelle and all those people who are working and serving. We pray you'd strengthen them and help them in the name of Jesus. And we just dismiss ourselves into your care this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a great day.
Hey, everyone. I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here, and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know. Maybe you've decided to dedicate your life fully to Jesus. We want to hear about it and celebrate with you and help you in those first steps. Connecting in to share the joys and the struggles of life is why we're here. Finding community is super important too, so if you're wondering about any of our programs for kids, youth, or adults, just reach out to us by phone or at the link below and we'll be in touch. To all of those who are partnering financially with us, thank you for your investment into the kingdom of God. It allows us to do what He's calling us to and reach even more people. For more info on that, go over to harvestconnect.ca/give. If you haven't already, be sure to check out our live stream chat area at harvestconnect.ca/live. It's a great place for interaction, commenting, prayer with our online hosts, and more. Don't forget to like and subscribe to our social pages and all that good stuff too. Take care, keep living your call, and we'll see you again real soon.